Turn to the Word of God for a few moments this morning. And I want us to spend the time in the 40th chapter or the 40th Psalm, this book of Psalms chapter 40. And as we look at this beautiful, beautiful Psalm, let us be aware that it is spoken in days like these to people like us. For the Word tells us, and especially let's look at the first two verses. Psalm 40, first two verses, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I will delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness to the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth with the great congregation. Now let's look at some of these beautiful words. For we discover the writer writing in the first two, three verses in particular, some things that we need to look at. There are four basics that we need to understand, and we need to be able to take them into our hearts this morning. First of all, we see a lifting. Then we see a keeping. Then we understand a placing. And then we hear of and receive a filling. Look at the words yourself. The Bible here says, thou hast brought me also out of a horrible pit. Now, the pit that is described here is a pit that is filled with noise. It's not just a pit filled with miry clay or slimy, slithering clay. It is the pit of noise. And it is described in the Hebrew tongue as a horrible pit, the place of terrifying noise. The Bible teaches us that there are those that are lost, and people that are lost have a need, and the need is quite simply to be found. The need is desperate because there are people that are lost. If you understand the Bible, if you can look at the Word of God, you'll discover that Sodom and Gomorrah were lost, and God consumed Sodom and Gomorrah. If you go into the seventh verse of the little book of Jude, you discover even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And God speaks in such a manner that we need to open our ears and open our understandings that God will judge the world. Some are saying that the world is already judged. If you go into Matthew's Gospel, the 18th chapter and the 8th verse, and the 25th chapter and the 41st verse, you will discover that this eternal fire is a terrifying thing, and it will happen, and it will go on. Who has said there is no eternal fire? The fool has said there is no such thing. But God has said there is an eternal fire. Those that are lost, they will argue and they will say that They're not under any sentence of eternal judgment. But God says in Hebrews 6:2 that there is an eternal judgment. For instance, we read of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. We discover God is speaking of things that are eternal. There is a thing called eternal fire. There is a thing called eternal judgment. Now, I don't know how to describe eternal fire. I don't know really how to describe eternal judgment, but I know both come upon those that are lost. The horrible pit is filled with people who are crying because of the eternal fire and filled with the screeches of those that are receiving eternal judgment. At one time, years ago, I was in the Old Bailey. Like the Supreme Court, I suppose, in America. And as I stood and listened to all that was going on, I suddenly heard the cries of a woman. And I turned to those that were around me and said, "Whatever is that?" "Oh," said a man standing by the door in uniform, "she's just been committed to 20 years imprisonment." "Whatever did she do?" I inquired. When I was told, it seemed to me that it was a shame we had put capital punishment to one side. She was found guilty. The sentence was given. The judgment was passed down. And the woman screamed. That is the noise of the horrible pit. And the lost must hear the noise. I believe sometimes that one of the reasons we talk so much and one of the reasons we have so much noise around us in music and in other ways of entertainment is to stop us thinking of the noise that is in a pit, and the pit is the place of those that are lost. I sometimes think that we try to dull our ears to all that is going on. We pretend it doesn't exist. We pretend that God won't keep his word. We pretend that surely he will change his mind. Yet he has said the fire and this sentence, this judgment, they are eternal. Jesus talked about the world. Mankind talks about the world. We say we must preserve the world. We must keep the world. We must, in a sense, cocoon the world and look after it. But Jesus said it's condemned already. We need to be understanding that the lost are in a condemned world, a world that has no hope, and their eternal life is equally as desperate. If you understand why the ecologist is spending so much time trying to preserve, if you can understand at the back of all that goes on trying to preserve this world of ours, trying to tidy it up, trying to manufacture some sort of decency out of the absolute nonsense that we've made of God's creation, if you can assimilate the billions and billions of dollars it's going to cost us to get rid of the chemical waste, to make sure that we are safe from radioactivity, if you can imagine all that is going on, God said the world was condemned already. And what we need to understand that that condemnation is now being worked out. That's all. And the people that are so concerned about this condemnation that is being worked out and are trying to somehow put everything into reverse gear are working against themselves. I'm not saying that we shouldn't preserve. I'm certainly not saying that we shouldn't be tidy. I think we have to be one of the untidiest peoples in the world. And I'm not saying that we should do what we've done. I think we shouldn't never have done it. But the fact remains, 'tis done. And what is happening in this world now is nothing compared with what is going to happen eternally. And the man and the woman that is without Christ and therefore without hope will discover that they have eternal fire, they have an eternal judgment given. and that eternal judgment is for eternity. Understand, there is no reprieve. There is no second chance. It's done. The chance, if that's the right word, is given now. The opportunity is now in the gospel. For today is the day of salvation. Today we need to say, the Lord Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. It is today that we need to come into the presence of our Lord and our King. We discover many things from the Scriptures. Those that are lost, we are told, are about to discover eternal destruction. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, we discover this eternal, it's called everlasting punishment. He, or rather who, the lost, are those who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. What's in that pit? In that horrible pit are the cries of people continually being destroyed. Continually going through the suffering. Continually suffering destruction. We remember the war. This is Memorial Day. We remember warfare. We remember dying. We remember all the horrors of war. I remember distinctly the Battle of Britain. I remember it was one of the finest air displays I'd ever seen. But they were acrobatics that were in serious combat. I remember seeing squadrons and squadrons, layer upon layer of bombers coming over the English countryside, and tiny little aircrafts just flying out of the blinding sun, zipping down amongst these squadrons and scattering them. I remember seeing the east end of London on fire, and I remember the glow in the sky, and I remember the gunfire, and I remember it all vividly. I remember my introduction to war as I played with a boy in the playground who was just feet from me, and suddenly, amidst the scream of dive bombers, he turned into so much hamburger that was all splattered over the wall. And I remember as a little fellow just looking at him and looking at what was left. And some of you have seen much worse. We have seen the horrors. We have listened to the sobbing. We have seen mothers searching in the debris for their children. We have seen wandering children looking for some parents. Somehow, somewhere throughout Europe we saw it. The Holocaust that actually happened to the Jewish nation, to the people that are called Jews, the terrifying things, the mutilation of bodies, the mutilation of minds. We listened to the crying, we listened to the sobbing, we heard it, and it still goes on because there is an eternal destruction. And man seems bent on destroying man, but if you can take all the suffering of the world and place it in one pit and understand that the lost have only that to look forward to for all eternity, then we see and we begin to understand the horrors of this pit. Jesus was born. His parents were told, leave and take the child with you, for Herod seeks to destroy the child. And the soldiers of Herod came, and they took every child that was 2 years and under, and they cut them asunder with their axes and with their swords. And they took the children by their feet and bashed their heads against the walls. They destroyed the children. And the word of God says, Rachel, meaning Israel, could not be comforted. There is no comfort for such horror, carnage, and desperate attitudes. Take the weeping of those people in that day. Amplify it in the depths of a pit. Listen to the weeping, listen to the horror, and listen to what is in this pit. And if you're lost, That's all you've got for eternity. If today you're not right with Jesus Christ, that is your inheritance for the rest of eternity. God so loved the world, he wasn't willing that any should perish. No one should spend eternity in such horrific manner. And so he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that if the world would believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could absorb the sin of the world and present sinners saved by the grace washed in the blood to the Father as holy and unblameable and acceptable in the sight of a holy God, if we can accept Jesus Christ doing that for us, we shall escape the horrible pit. No longer shall we be known as lost. We shall be understood as adopted children of God, an heir, joint heir with Christ to the inheritances that are incorruptible, undefiled, that never fade away. You and I must understand that the lost have an eternal fire. They have a dreadful and terrifying eternal judgment, and they also have a dreadful eternal destruction. Because, says the Bible, they are people who suffer God's condemnation, or known in another word as damnation. I appreciate this is heavy stuff. But look with me into the Gospel of Mark and discover in the 3rd chapter and the 29th verse the words that the Lord Jesus is speaking in that Gospel, which tell us this: He that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. You may say that the preacher is too loud. You may say that the preacher gets too excited. You may say that that was hellfire and brimstone. You may say that that's fundamental. You may say anything you like. But what you cannot say is this: that you have never heard and therefore are ignorant. You see, God says that His Holy Spirit will take the foolishness of preaching and impress it upon your heart, and then you will respond to the Holy Ghost. You will respond to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. Everything you ever wanted to know about God, He teaches you. Everything you ever wanted to know about living a life with a capital L, He gives you. Everything you ever wanted to know about powerful living, He infills you. Now that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You can criticize the method, you can criticize the mode, you can criticize the venue, but you cannot reject the continual testimony of the Holy Spirit, which says this: ye must be born again. You've got to become a new creature. You've got to be a new person in Christ. You've got to be able to say, everything that I was, I am not. Everything that I have been is gone, so that now I am in Christ, and now I live by faith, and now I follow Jesus. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the exciting thing, that God gives us the power, the ability, the grace. And this is the testimony of the Holy Ghost. And the man and the woman, the boy and the girl that rejects the testimony of the Holy Spirit is very foolish, for he has eternal damnation. It is his by inheritance. Just as if I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if I believe that He died for my sins and rose from the grave to give me newness of life, I inherit eternal life. Just as that law takes me logically into an eternal state with God. Or if you want, gathered into the bosom of Abraham, safe in the arms of Jesus, However you want to express that, if that's my inheritance because I believe in Christ, I must understand that if I do not believe in Christ, I also have an inheritance. And it's called here in the Gospel of Mark in the 3rd chapter in the 29th verse, eternal damnation. That's my inheritance. Notice also, will you, that we discover that the person that is lost is in the place of eternal punishment. That is punishment that never ends. Have you ever been punished with a punishment that never ends? If you'll turn with me to Matthew and chapter 25 and verse 46, you will discover how the Word of God speaks. In the 25th chapter and the 46th verse, we read these words, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." What a terrifying thing. Men and women shall go to an everlasting punishment. Well, we have a fire. Surely that's enough. Then we have the judgment passed down. Well, surely that's sufficient. There is a condemnation, and that condemnation is poured out. They are condemned. They enter into an eternal damnation. Surely that's sufficient for God. But God wants us to be utterly aware that there is no escaping if we are lost. We enter then into a terrifying eternal or everlasting destruction. But all this is summarized, it seems to me, in this verse of Matthew 25, 46, where he says that there is an everlasting and eternal punishment. This is God's way of dealing with disobedience. What makes a person disobedient? Willfulness. Don't say Satan made you disobedient. You just deliberately said within your heart, "I do not believe God, and I will do my own thing in my own way, in my own time." We are deliberately disobedient. We deliberately turn from God. We deliberately embrace sin. We deliberately are deaf to the things of God and blind to the purposes of God. We deliberately are disobedient. Don't take my word for it. Simply read the Scripture, and you'll quickly understand that that's how and what it teaches. Don't take my word for it. Look into your own heart, and you'll discover that with every time you are tempted with sin, God gives you a way of escape, and it's you that says, "I will not escape." Or you may not use the words, but by your very action of entering into a contract of sinfulness, you turn your back on God and enter into sin. That's the way of the lost. That's the way of a disobedient heart, a disobedient will, a disobedient child, a disobedient attitude. And God says such disobedience will be rewarded with an everlasting punishment. That's terrifying. This pit is filled and is called the horrible pit, because those suffering from these eternal complaints, these eternal judgments of God, are making so much noise. So that boys and girls can catch this. Can you imagine when mommy and daddy get irritated because you've been naughty or wrong? And they take a belt, razor strap, cane, rod, paddle, and they apply it to you, and you start yelping. Take all the yelps of one paddling, put them all together on a recording, and play them back. That's a long yelp. It's a noisy one, too. It's a yelp that doesn't say help. It's a yelp that says yelp, yelp, yelp. And that punishment sometimes, do you notice, seems to go on and on and on. You think your parents are almost sadistic. which is a long word that means mean. And they've got you. And they're making good of the fact that they've got you. You'd like to say Gertrude, but they've got you. Now listen, the punishment is in that pit. It's a horrific experience to be lost and in that pit. But listen to the beautiful words. He lifted me up out of that horrible pit. I was lost. I heard the noise. I was in the midst of the noise. My own hearing was drowned out by the terrifying noise of destruction and punishment and damnation and fire and destruction, which was all around me, all over me, all about me, such as the lost. But listen, he lifted me up out of the horrible pit. There is lifting. There is power. Who can lift me from this pit? Who can lift me high, higher yet? It is Jesus. It is Jesus that can take us, for Jesus entered into the experience of man who was born of sinful flesh, who understands the temptations of man. Jesus reached into the horrible pit and he lifted us up out, out. How precious it is. Out of what? Out of everything that would cause us to slip back in. Some of you are rock climbers. And some of you have clawed your way with finger holds, sometimes fingernail holds and toe holds. And you know what it's like when you're on the side of a piece of rock and somehow you can't get any more leverage and you somehow can't get any further up. And there's no other handhold, and your feet are slipping out of their footholds. And gradually your toes ease their way out of the crack. And first one pops, and you try to get it back. And then the other pops, and you're trying to get both of them back. And you've lost your footholds, and now your fingers are popping out. And right down the rock face, your nails claw their way. It can become painful. But every rock climber does it sooner or later. So if you're thinking of doing it pretty soon, later on you'll do it. You'll slip and you'll leave the marks on the rock face. And this is the picture. Why, says the picture in the book of Psalms here? Jesus, when he lifts us out of the horrible pit, he lifts us out of the miry clay. He lifts us out of ever slipping back. There are no marks of the Christian slipping back. There are no marks of the Christian falling back into that horrible pit. For the Word of God tells us that the arms of Jesus are underneath us and all around us. And those that are all around hold us tight. And those that are underneath stop us from going back. When we are saved from hell for eternity. Beautiful is the power of God. Magnificent is his power. For he reaches into that horrible pit. He lifts us up. There are no marks in the miry clay of us slipping back down. We are lifted up and lifted out. There is lifting and there is keeping. Look at the next portion. It says that he set my feet upon the rock. If you've ever been a hiker and you've walked across to some boggy ground. I was once in the mountains and I learned where the boggy ground was. And I remember taking my brother. He wanted to go in the mountains. So I took him. And we went up into the mountains and were enjoying ourselves. And I said to him, "Are you tired?" Ah, he said, "I'm tired." And he was getting fed up that we had another few miles to go. And he was hungry, if I remember right, and thirsty, and it was a hot day. I said, "Well, whatever you do, don't walk across this patch of grass." "Why not?" "Walk around it, because that's a bog, and it looks all very safe, but it's very, very soggy." So I started to go round the bog. And as I got to the other side, I heard him calling my name. And I turned round. He said, "I should have listened." He was to his knees in the bog. If I'd have listened, I wouldn't be sinking. He was to his thighs in the bog. And I thought, what a lovely place for a brother. You know, I helped haul him out, and I knew he'd been in that bog. He smelt as if he'd been in that bog for the longest time. I didn't want to walk with him through town. I said, let him walk behind me. Our Father has a habit of doing what my brother wanted. Once we got out, he got out of the bog, he put his feet on a piece of rock and he stamped. He said, it's good to be on solid ground. Our Father sent Jesus to lift us up out of our horrible screaming pit. Lift us right out in a keeping manner that we could not slide back in. And then he set our feet solidly upon a rock, and we cannot slide, for beneath us is the rock, the solid rock of God. Is that where you stand? He places us. There was the lifting, and there was the keeping, and here is the placing. He places us upon the solid rock. That rock is Jesus. There was no other good enough to pay the price for sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven to let us in. Oh, dearly, dearly is he loved. We must love him too and trust in his redeeming blood and try his works to do. How precious is the placing. But look, here is the filling. He put a new song in my mouth. You see, Jesus said that there was the Spirit in a person, and the Spirit was cast out, but there was no Spirit put back in the person. And so the person, being empty, looked around, what can I fill myself with? And found spirits that were evil, seven times worse than the original evil spirit. Oh, said Jesus, that isn't how God does it. That isn't how my Father does it. That isn't how Jesus does it. He said, we come to a man and we cast out the evil spirit and we put into the man the Holy Spirit so that he takes to himself the things of God and grows in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Now look, did he not say that he lifted us out of the horrible pit, out of the screaming, out of the noise, out of the terror? Look now at this verse. He put a new song in my mouth. A new song. What was the song before? I am dying. I am doomed. I am lost. What was the song before? I am terrified. I will die without Christ. I will die and go to a lost eternity. That was my song. But now he has lifted me out of the horrible pit. What's my new song? What is it? Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was dead and is alive again. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who has saved me from my sin and shame. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. What's the song? The song is the expression of a heart set free. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Hey, isn't that great? No condemnation. Now I dread. Why? Because I'm free. Love so amazing. Oh, yes, it was love. Love so divine. Oh, it was divine. It demands my soul, my life, my all. He lifted me up out of that noisy place of eternal horror. He put my feet upon a solid rock. And he put a new song in my mouth. He put a new song in my mouth. I may not be the greatest singer, but I love to sing because there's a new song in my mouth. And the new song in my mouth comes from the song that is written in my heart. And the song written in my heart isn't written on a piece of paper. It cannot be corrected by the great people that write music. It cannot be influenced by the rhythm of the modern age or the old age. It cannot be altered by the interpretation of other musicians. Because, you see, God took his finger, and just as he did on Sinai when he wrote the Ten Commandments for Moses in tablets of stone, so he wrote upon the fleshy tablet of my heart a new song. Is that the song you're singing? Is that the song that's written in your soul? Is that the song that is oozing up from deep within and finding expression in your heart, in your mouth, in your life? The lost are in a pit filled with noise of terror and horror. The found have their feet upon a solid rock and have a new song with a new vocabulary. With a new love. What are you singing? What's written in your heart? Some silly earthly ditty? Or some deep resounding philosophy? Or the gentle sweetness of the Lord Jesus? Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved. We must love him too. We must trust in his redeeming blood. Try his works to do. Will you trust this Lord Jesus that will make you so solid and powerful, so mighty and new? Dare you trust him? Hey, look at these precious words. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. The lost are always crying. Their hearts are always crying. He brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. And established my goings and put a new song in my mouth. How are you today? Let's bow in prayer. Almighty Father, when we look at these eternal things, it bothers us that so much is set. The automatic pilot is on. We find ourselves being guided on a collision course with thee. And we are not big enough nor strong enough to ever come out successfully with an encounter with thee. For we discover that our sin has deprived us of thy grace. Our sinfulness has robbed us of thy love. And so we come before thee this day, pleading nothing but the blood of Jesus, asking nothing but that in his name we might be saved, seeking nothing but that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess him King of glory now. Oh, Lord, move in our hearts that we may receive him, that those that are lost of this congregation, those that are lost in the hearing of my voice, shall see the pit and understand the noisome horror and be able to turn to Jesus Christ, that it may be said, He set my feet upon a solid rock. He put a new song in my mouth, that from the crying of horror, from the weeping of terror, is the jubilation of joy in Christ Jesus. So, Father, we ask that we may know the joy of the Lord, that we may be filled with that spirit of peace, that thy peace that surpasses our comprehension may be our experience for Jesus' sake. Amen.